Well, tonight it's our privilege to have with us John and Sue Glovegrove. They have been real friends of this ministry for many, many years, and they have roots in this particular area of Florida, and they have been faithful servants of the Lord, serving among the mission field of Mormons. Not too long ago, I had a gentleman that was talking to me. We were out at a grading period out here, and he was saying, you know, we don't have to evangelize Mormons anymore. They have come back to the faith. And I said, on what basis? He said, well, they use a King James Bible. I saw the advertisement on television. They've used the King James Bible. Therefore, they've come back to the faith. And I said, listen, they're not trusting in Jesus Christ of the Bible. They have a whole completely different understanding of merit. They believe merit is found in becoming God, and we believe that the merits are on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a whole different belief system. They're not coming over our way. I'm sure Brother John will share more about that, but we'd like to welcome him at this time. So, Brother, would you come and share what God has laid on your heart tonight?
I want to get into preaching. So Ezekiel chapter 34, please. Ezekiel 34. I'm talking about a missionary pastor's work. That's the theme. A missionary pastor's work. I consider myself a pastor. God has given me a pastor's heart to shepherd God's people. But I consider myself a missionary. It is a mission field. There's people to reach, people to be won to Christ, people that need the gospel. It's just that everybody there almost has a different gospel and very, very religious and think that they believe in Jesus too. Okay, let's take Ezekiel 34 and pick out a few things. First of all, the failure of Israel's shepherds. You know it in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy. So before I get into that, the failure of Israel's shepherds, let me explain. Everybody's like a sheep. God likens us, he doesn't liken us to pigs. We may act that way, but he doesn't liken us to horses or to cows or to goats even, except Matthew 25, he's going to separate sheep and goats. And so, but everybody's like a sheep. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And in Luke 15, what man of you, if he had 100 sheep and lose one, won't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he takes it home rejoicing. Calls his friends, says, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. But he's talking about people. And up in heaven, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So I was the lost sheep. The repenting is all a sheep can do is go, bah, the cry for mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So believers are the Lord's sheep. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want to consider myself, and believe I am, one of the Lord's sheep. And in Psalm 100, you know that verse there? Know ye that the Lord is our, he is our God? It's he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We're his people, and the sheep of his pasture. So believers are the Lord's sheep. People are like sheep, but believers are the Lord's sheep. Is that right? You with me? Okay. And Jesus is the good shepherd. Isn't that right? Oh. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Then over in 1 Peter, it gives us these words. In 2:24, that you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, Pastor and I are under shepherds. In Ephesians 4, when he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some pastors and teachers, that's the only time you have the word pastor in the New Testament. But the Greek word, poimen, that's the same word for Jesus, the good shepherd. Feed the flock of God. That means shepherd them. Do the shepherding ministry. So pastors do the work of shepherding. And similar over there in Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And in 1 Peter, when it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So not only are we an under-shepherd, but every teacher in our ministry is an extension of that shepherding work that the pastor is trying to do. So we're kind of under shepherds. Is that all right? If we can be that way? Okay. Pastors do the work of shepherding. Remember Jesus' words to Peter? What did he say when he restored Peter?
Feed my sheep.
Feed my sheep. And one time feed my lambs. Yeah, that's it. Okay. Back to Ezekiel then. 34. The shepherds of Israel then, that's not talking about preachers. Well, maybe it included prophets and priests and scribes, but he's talking about all of the rulers, the princes, the leaders of the people, and include in that then the spiritual leaders, but other kinds too. You know, when Israel went into captivity, it wasn't just the prophets, but they were being abused by other rulers and leaders. So in these verses, verse 2, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? They feed themselves. And if we skip down to verse 18 and 19, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? So this the leaders skimming the cream off of whatever the society or the community or whatever they had left. As the Assyrians attacked here, or later as the Babylonians attacked. Seems it a small thing to eat up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture. The people are getting trampled down whatever's left to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. So they drink the good and then mess up the rest for the people. And as for my flock, they eat that which you've trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you've fouled with your feet. So it left the people without a shepherd, even though there were lots of them, rulers, princes, teachers, priests, scribes, prophets, elders, all the different classes of people. But yet they were without a shepherd. So verse 5 there, chapter 34, they were scattered because there's no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And probably for Israel, it's looking at as the Assyrians first come in, and they took northern tribes captive, didn't they? In 722, is it, B.C.? The northern tribes went into captivity. And then later as the Babylonians come in, and those people just scattered all over, but primarily taken captive to those countries. Why? Well, because they didn't have somebody shepherding their souls and caring for their souls. So it left the people without a shepherd. Now, if you would turn to one passage and keep Ezekiel, we'll be right back there. Matthew 9, 35. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, as you read that, Jesus is just going about the Father's business, isn't he? And he's out there going and going and going. And we know he would get tired and hungry and thirsty. He had some women following that would look after some of those needs. But there were many a time Jesus got hungry and tired and thirsty. My point is this. In verse 35, it's obedience. It's going, going, going. Then verse 36 kicks in. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This is what happens to me. I try and go out with Jim Dethridge on Tuesday mornings and Friday mornings, and then try Wednesday and Thursday if I can get with Dennis Rogers and go out with him. Do you suppose I'm always, every one of those mornings, just filled with enthusiasm and anxious to get out there? Knock on the first door? But then when I encounter some devout LDS lady or young gentleman that has served a mission for the church, and I try to explain by grace are you saved through faith, the bottom line is what you're trusting in. I fear you're trusting, hanging on to the priesthood ceremonies, baptism, temple ceremonies, and those things. And it doesn't sink in. It doesn't register. And they're very content and very satisfied, very devout and very active. And over and over and over again, I walk away from those houses with this feeling of compassion. Oh, I wish I could get those people under the hearing of the Word of God. More than what I can give them in a few minutes at the door before they get tired or the cell phone rings or something like that. And it's a principle. You obey and get to work for the Lord. And as you're going, you'll find He can touch your hearts when you see the needs of the people that you're going after. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. So, to put Jesus on a human level, this isn't good, but he went and went and went, tired, thirsty, hungry. And then he saw somebody, and his heart was moved with compassion. Isn't that what it says? And he can do that in our hearts and lives too, because he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. My point was the shepherds of Israel were failing. They were feeding themselves, not the flock. It left the people without a shepherd. And back in Ezekiel 34, they're going to have to answer for the sheep. Remember Zedekiah? That man became responsible because he wouldn't listen to Jeremiah and surrender. He became responsible for the walls to be destroyed, the temple. I don't know how much of it Babylon would have done. But it sounds like, as I read in there, he became responsible. It didn't all have to happen. And then he became responsible for his sons being killed before his eyes, and then his eyes being put out, and in blindness the rest of his life being taken to Babylon with the rest of his people. So God says, verse 10, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock." Zedekiah, your reign as king is done. It's over. Makes me think, though, of Luke 16:2. Give an account of thy stewardship. Thou mayest be no longer be steward. And God can cut off ministry opportunity if we are not fulfilling it properly. And in this chapter especially, it is looking after the needs of God's people, the sheep. So now let's talk about the needs of the sheep. And as I go through these things, there are five categories here in verse 4. I hope you'll think of people. The picture is sheep, but that's the object lesson. He's talking about people. The picture is a flock of God's sheep. A flock of a shepherd's sheep. But he's talking about God's people. So first of all, in verse 4, the diseased have you not strengthened, and neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. So diseased sheep need strengthened. Diseased people, spiritually diseased people. Something keeps destroying them spiritually, like maybe it's alcohol. They call it a disease, but it just keeps dragging people down, pulling them back. Maybe it's temper. Maybe it's lust. You know, maybe it's pornography, and it keeps pulling somebody back. But this scripture says diseased sheep need strengthened help. I mean, God can help them get away from those things which are tearing them down. God has vaccines, doesn't he? So there are some people we can strengthen with truth. We can encourage. Don't give up. Come back. We can pray for them. Ephesians 3:16, pray that they'll be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. If every alcoholic who is a believer had a host support group of other believers praying for God to strengthen them with might by his Spirit in their inner man, there could be a deliverance, couldn't there? The second kind of people is just sick. Sick people need healed. And God is saying, you shepherds, you got some sick sheep out there. Don't let them die. And yet you haven't been taking care of them. What makes somebody sick? You know, that's something that hits more than just the disease that goes on and on and on. So maybe it's a strong temptation, and it lures them and it drags them down. Maybe it is a sin that controls, and they pray for victory. We need to help them. If they're unsaved, help them to Jesus. But if they are saved, there are some people need somebody there to hold, to make them accountable, or just to be checking in on them and caring for them, to help them find forgiveness, to help them find deliverance, to accept them where they're at and try to help them from there to where they need to be. We know 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And then the third one is the broken need bound up. Broken. In Psalm 142:4, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Dennis and I were out a couple weeks ago down by the Snake River there. A long lane back into a trailer house sat way back. A lady named Linda Kington She doesn't go to church. Now, she was raised Mormon, though. But her marriage fell apart. Her kids, teenagers, turned out bad. And that doesn't go over very well in the Mormon church. And she was kind of pushed away. And she wouldn't be real welcome if she got back there. We started sharing about the Lord who cares. And we're going to go back. I come home and I tell Sue, I found another prospect. But the prospects that have turned out took a couple of years of keeping after him. Eddie, 2 years going back, witnessing again. And finally, Christmas Eve, we had a candlelight service. And Eddie came, first time. He was baptized LDS. But I knew God was working in his heart. And he knew it. And he knew he needed something. But it took 2 years. He came Christmas Eve, and he has not missed a Sunday since. Oh, he's been an encouragement. He was one of the two there Sunday morning of the prospects. Stoney, I think it was a year and a half. I'm not sure, but something like a year and a half. And finally, Thanksgiving, I just knew there's something there. God's doing something. I kept going back. And finally, he came Thanksgiving to a Sunday dinner Thanksgiving. And he doesn't get there every Sunday, but he's probably there half of the time. And he's getting hold of things, and he really believes now that Jesus has saved him. He was also baptized LDS growing up. So there's some victories. But I mention these things because they draw me back. Stoney had just had trouble with an eye and doctoring, and they couldn't save the eye. And he ended up then, he couldn't keep on in his job and lost his job. And somewhere just before that, his wife left him. And his daughter, when I first met him, was expecting a baby and without a husband. And they'd get into quarrels and not talking to each other. And he told me this last Sunday, they haven't talked for a couple of weeks. So they're back there again. But God's doing a work in his heart and things are changing. It's just kind of slow going. There are diseased people that you know. Not everybody's in these wonder. I mean, just thinking building-wise, it looks like you got a lot of lovely churches around here in the panhandle of Florida here. I've been over to Fort Walton Beach 2 trips now. I'm back yesterday and today. And wow, all the big churches. Out there, they're all LDS. But there are some hurting people here too, aren't there? Those that have been broken need bound up. A tragedy maybe, a health tragedy. A family, a marriage tragedy. We had a vacation Bible school at the city park because we just rent our building on Sunday. And this young mother, Tasha Green, came to the playground with her kids. And the lady and husband leading this group that helped us, teenage high school kids from Kansas, one of them went over and talked to Tasha. And she seemed hungry and responsive. So they came back and got me, and she listened to a whole bunch more. And I forget, did she say 13 or 14 years old when she got pregnant? And then she wasn't accepted in the Mormon church anymore. Now, she had grown up in it, but now she couldn't go back. And we're trying to show her the love of Christ and a lot of witnessing and literature. And we haven't got her on a Sunday yet, but I know God's doing something there, and we're going to keep on. So let's hurry through this scripture so I can get a few more points here. I got telling stories. let's see, back up in verse 4 again. You haven't brought again that which was driven away. How do sheep get driven away? Well, out in Idaho, it's the wolves. And wow, that's got the population divided. We need to reintroduce the wolves. This is their habitat. And then they get into the sheep. And then the farmer says, too many wolves. We need a hunting season. We just had political trouble over that the last couple weeks, over a hunting season for the wolves. And the first wolf got shot. And the guy that with a license got the wolf, boy, he got hate mail letters and threats against his life even for shooting one of the wolves. However, what drives believers? What drives people out of the church? Sometimes it's gossip. Sometimes they get hurt, something that hurts them. And don't you know some people that used to be active in a good church or maybe here, and something has driven them away? Are they still God's sheep? And doesn't this scripture talk about bringing back, going after them? Maybe there need to be apologies. Maybe there need to be asking questions and finding out what went wrong and trying to piece things together. Many people won't go back to a church because of the way they were treated. We got to be bigger than that and have the love of Christ in us and a compassion for all of His sheep. And one last group, the lost, they need sought. Somebody out there. Jesus said, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners are lost. Sheep can't find their way back. A cow or a horse, even a dog sometimes, can make their way back quite a ways, can't they? But not a sheep. They weren't given the sense to turn around and go that way. Sometimes I have that trouble driving. Wow. They need somebody to care, somebody to seek them, somebody to show the way. In our case, to keep going and keep going. Okay, I need to take a minute on tragedies for the sheep. Okay, we got about 4 in here. Number 1, the sheep get scattered, verse 5. And believers get scattered. Used to be part of a good church. They get scattered. And Jesus went looking, moved with compassion toward him. And then in verse 5, they became meat for the beasts of the field. Okay, now, but Jesus is talking about people, isn't he? Who were the beasts of the field? Ready to swallow up somebody that was hurt in a Bible preaching church. So generally, it's going to be the cults. So I think of the LDS missionaries. And Jim Dethridge and I, just a week or so ago, found this lady. And I forget her first name. Lutheran, down Texas or somewhere. And I'm sure she never got saved. And maybe he checked out Presbyterian and Baptist and Methodist and that. Her testimony now is none of them had the answers to her questions. And this is what the Mormons play on. When the missionaries come, they have answers to where did we come from and where are we going and why are we here? And it is altogether different than what this Bible teaches us. They came from being children of Heavenly Father in heaven and proving themselves and being worthy to come to this world to get a body for their spirit. They came from a Heavenly Father, and so they suppose there's got to be a Heavenly Mother too, and that they were born up there. But they're here then to get a body, because there's certain things your spirit has got to take care of when you're in the body. And one is baptism. One is getting the marriage sealed for time and eternity. So when you go back, husband and wife will be together. Families are together. Families are forever. And this is a very strong part of their whole philosophy of life. We all lived up there. And we're here for certain requirements. The idea of being born depraved and lost and having to be reborn, it doesn't quite fit into this kind of thinking. The doing your best and keeping the commandments and going through the ceremonies fits it a lot better. But anyway, sheep that get scattered are meat for the beasts. And then you have the word in verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. My flock was scattered. So sheep wander. There are all kinds of people just wandering through life. A charismatic may meet them and say, this is the way. A New Ager may meet them and say, this is the way. Eastern religions. In America, we're getting very, very open to a Muslim. And sheep wander. No one to care for them, to go after them. So verse 6, the Lord is telling through Ezekiel, they were scattered on all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. So first meaning, he's talking about Israel. But I believe there's a spiritual principle that there are precious souls the Lord would like to save, and somebody needs to go after them. One other thing of the tragedy for sheep, 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We're talking about saved people there. And he is going to devour the saved, not their soul, but he's going to get them caught up in materialism or pleasures or immorality, partying, or just get them caught up in philosophical things, anything to get them out of the Bible. Maybe it'll be sports. Get them out of the church and away from it. The adversary, destroying sheep. I meet lots as I knock on doors. Now, probably 70%, I don't know the number, but it seems like somewhere two-thirds, three-fourths of our people, they're Mormon and they're very active in their churches. But amongst the others, Shelley's just 10 miles out of the churches in Idaho Falls, and if they've been a church-going person, they're already in a church up in Idaho Falls and don't have a burden for helping a little group get a church started in Shelley. So I just wonder if all those people that say, oh, I go to Calvary Chapel, they'd have a huge crowd, I think, if everybody that told me that was there every Sunday. Wow. Oh, hey, let's just finish with the Good Shepherd here, okay? Verse 11, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. And this is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he will be the shepherd. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 fits in here also at this same time. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lamb with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, he did that when he was here, but he's coming back someday and he's going to seek him out. And in the rest of this chapter, there's over 20 times that he says, I will. I'll go seeking them. I'll bring them together. I'll feed them. I'll get them in a good pasture. He'll feed his flock and cause them to lie down in safety, verse 15. Lie down, rest, quiet. And verse 25 also, covenant of peace with them, with the saved Israel. Cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Imagine the Jews today. They're just worried about things coming over the lines all the time, aren't they? That there's coming a day, the teenagers can wander out in the woods and take their sleeping bag and sleep out there overnight, or even a 10-year-old. And it'll be perfectly safe when Jesus comes back again. However, one last thought. Verse 14. Now, this scripture has pulled on my heart for years and years and years. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Of course, that's talking about the Jews. However, God puts his people together, doesn't he? A flock of sheep. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So what is the local church? It is like the sheepfold, isn't it? Isn't this a sheepfold? With a shepherd to take care. And a big part of the work of a shepherd is the security, the protection of the sheep. The shepherd would take, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He said, I'm the door of the sheep. The thief tries to come some other way. Security. So my prayer now is, may Shelley Baptist Church become a good fold. It's not there yet. We don't really have just more than a handful of people. But God has given me a burden and prayer. God, draw together some believers in Shelley, but help me to be a good... What makes a good fold? Well, first, a good shepherd then, a good pastor. And I don't have time for all the scriptures, but he warns, he feeds, he leads them, he guards, he protects them. So good feeding and good protection so that the sheep have rest and security. They won't lie down if they're scared. He makes me lie down in green pastures. But then it is sheep interacting because we're a body of believers, the body of Christ. We have gifts, ministering gifts to minister to each other. That's where God wants every believer to be. Within the local flock of the sheep, under the shepherd's ministry, and may Grace Bible Church of Milton be a good fold. Isn't that a good prayer? May it be a good sheepfold. Many other things I could answer. Prayer request. This half dozen or so people, newly saved, to get really going spiritually, and all but that boy need to be baptized. And the lots of prospects, keep working on them. But then ongoing, door to door, witnessing, literature, trying to reach out. I think those are the three main requests to give you. There are more specific ones, but one of those half dozen is the Laotian lady that accidentally killed her sister and has spent about 4 months in prison. She's trusting the Lord, but from a Buddhist background, there's so much to get cleared up in the thinking. But she'll come, but it's, you know, once in a month or something because she got so many conflicts. So we got things to pray for. Pastor, thank you. Okay.
And God's people said, amen. We appreciate so much the ministry of the Word of God tonight. And a tremendous pastor's heart. Appreciate what the Lord is doing in their ministry there in Shelley, Idaho. Brother, in our church bulletin each Sunday, we have your name on the church bulletin to pray for you in your ministry there. And we want to continue to do so, see God's hand at work. It's not an easy work. In Christian ministries today, it's becoming more and more difficult. Because of the times in which we live, but the Lord is gracious and good, and I appreciate the testimony of your message, because we want Grace Bible Church to be a good fold. Amen? We want it to be a good fold. And that means that the wolves try to get in. We have to use God's Word. You have to use the rod to drive off the wolves, but you also want to tend to the sheep and make sure that they stay in the fold. And so we thank the Lord for this good message tonight.